If it's a matter of you just not being right with God, that you've got somehow slipped out of the traces and you've grieved God and hurt him, that don't last for years. That don't last for years, okay? These folks tell you they've been backslid and all that kind of stuff for, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Look at me, that ain't right. You can't back that up with Scripture. That's just not, I got too many verses that goes against that. I don't believe it. Look in 2 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 1. I'm going to explain what's going on here. Mephibosheth has come and been with David. He's lived there with David, ate at his table. Ziba is his servant. In this particular day and time, the status quo was this. When David made Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth, Ziba and his family would never own that land. It belongs to Mephibosheth. It was a family inheritance. And they're not part of the family and they're not getting the land. But because there are servants unto Ziba, basically the status quo in this day was that they got half of what was produced, kind of like sharecropping. They got half of what was produced for themselves and they gave the other half to Mephibosheth and in particular to his son and his family heirs, but the land always belonged to Mephibosheth. And now the time has come that David's son Absalom has done wickedly. And he's slain his brother. He's been exiled for a while. He's come back into the kingdom. And if my chronology's working tonight, if my calendar's working, about 4 years or so, Absalom worked inside the kingdom to win the hearts of the people. He's what we call in Baptist circles a schmoozer. He's schmoozing everybody and he's saying, you know, if I had a higher position, I had a higher rank and I had more authority, and if I was the judge here, he said, I'd fix your problem, you know, but I can't tell you what my daddy's going to do about this. You know what? He was fighting against King David, his daddy, the whole time. Well, the day come, there was an outright insurrection and a rebellion. And when this rebellion comes about from Absalom, you see David leave the kingdom. And you see David going up the Mount of Olives. And as he's going up that hill and the brow of the hill of Mount Olives, I'm not going there tonight, but it is a gorgeous picture of the Lord Jesus being rejected by the kingdom of Israel and the Lord Jesus going to Mount Calvary. But that being said, what's taking place here in 2 Samuel 16, verse number 1, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses is for the king's household to ride on. You realize in God's people, in God's economy, God's kings didn't ride horses. It was a matter of pride. They weren't allowed to do that. They rode mules. And so here he has brought these asses, these mules here. What meanest this? The bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine for such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. That's not to be drunken. That's to be used for medicinal purposes. That's what he said. Verse number 3, and the king said, and where is thy master's son? He's speaking of Mephibosheth. He said, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now remember, I told you that my wife, being the Old Testament scholar she is, and she talks a lot about the Old Testament scriptures, and she tells me on a regular basis that it's a dangerous thing to live in the castle. Because jealousy is an ugly thing, and there's always somebody wanting to stab you in the back and take your kingdom. it don't matter who you are, what you're doing. You can be the dog catcher in Fairview. You'd watch somebody more stab you in the back, take your job. And you say, how foolish is that? If some people even want my, well, people are just that way. It's jealousy. And now here, this is what's been told. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And verse 4, then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. He said, okay, Ziba. He said, he's a traitor. He's turned his back on me. He said, and everything I give him now, I'm just going to give that to you. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in the sight of my Lord the king. If the Lord will help me tonight, I'm going to use this scripture and one other portion of scripture a few chapters over, and I'm going to talk to you on the subject of Mephibosheth's battle with the flesh. When we go into this tonight, I want to talk to you about Ziba being a type, a picture, if you will, a metaphor for the flesh, for this human flesh. And when I say flesh, flesh speaks of the Adam nature or our human reasoning. That's what there's, it's like almost so many words in the English language have more than one definition. And the word flesh has more than one definition. One has to do with what you can touch right here on your hands and on your body. That's your flesh. But that's not what gives you a fit. What gives you a fit is your heart on the inside. It's your soul. It's your soulish man, which is your Adam nature apart from the Holy Ghost of God. That is the flesh that I'm talking about. And the Old Testament scripture, don't ever be bewildered by this. There's a lot of very well-meaning people that just, for whatever reason, have never studied their Bible. They've never studied, they've never applied themselves to the scripture. And they've adopted this very unscriptural idea that, you know, we don't study the old Bible. You ever hear them call it the old Bible? We don't use the old Bible. We use the, well, that's, I'm sorry, but that's completely ignorant. Don't ever say anything that dumb. Because the Old Testament contains the New Testament, it's just concealed. The New Testament contains the Old Testament, but there it is revealed. And the Old Testament scripture gives you, paints for you in typology, in practical application, in metaphorical language. The Old Testament scripture explains everything. Facet of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end in such a way that when the Lord Jesus came in the New Testament, you could not argue that it was Him. So don't ever let anybody rob you of your study of the Old Testament scripture, because a lot of people say, well, I've read it, but I don't understand it. Well, I can give you two things right there. Number one, a lot of people think they've read it and they ain't really read it. You know, they may have flipped through some of it. They may have read some of it, but they never applied themselves to trying to understand what it meant. Or number two, they don't even have the Holy Ghost of God to help them understand John 3:16. I don't know how they're going to understand the Old Testament. So either folks are not saved or they've never really applied themselves. Well, guess what? You don't know how to apply yourself sometimes until somebody teaches you or somebody shows you. What do you think I'm doing here now? I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to help you see with new eyes that you've never seen with before how much beauty and truth there are in these Old Testament stories, because all of it is a picture and a working to teach us and help us understand the ways of God and help us see Christ and to help us see ourselves in this economy. And the flesh speaks of the Adam nature or the human reasoning. And that is what Ziba is here. And you see Mephibosheth's battle with Ziba, his battle with the flesh. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is God's plan for God's children to walk in submission to the work of the Holy Spirit of God living inside them and be able to walk and have a fruitful life walking with God. Because the only other option you've got is to follow your stinking fallen Adam nature. And that's death, Brother Danny. It's going to take you straight into the ditch, and it's going to mess you up. How do I know Ziba is a type of the flesh? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, flesh loves a show. Flesh loves a good show. Verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses are for the household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for such as are fain in the wilderness to drink. By every appearance, Ziba was generous. Ziba was thoughtful. He was caring for the needs of David and the men of David. But if you don't already know this and you haven't already caught on, it's a ruse. It's a lie. It's a sham. It's a scam. And it's all for public appearance, because flesh always wants to look good in public. Everything Ziba told King David was an outright bald-faced lie. Flesh even tries to look good in private. You know how he got in this mess? Turn to chapter 19, verse 25, if you want to, 2 Samuel 19, 25. David asked Mephibosheth later when he comes back, and said, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant, who was his servant, Ziba, deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. In other words, Ziba's over here telling David, Mephibosheth didn't come with me because he thinks now you're gone, he's going to get the throne. He said, this is too much for you to do. You're crippled. You ought not have to leave the house. I'll go to David. You just stay here. No worries, no stress. Just relax, and I'll take care of everything. Ain't that just like your flesh? Ziba convinced Mephibosheth that he had everything under control and he could be trusted. Can I say something to you tonight? Your flesh can't be trusted. Those of you who've got children and young folks in this building tonight, I love you. You're some of the dearest friends I got, and I wouldn't make you mad intentionally for the world. But don't tell me you can trust your youngins. Don't you tell me that. I got sense enough to know you can't trust yourself. Grown adult people can't be trusted. That's why there's some times that you have to excuse yourself from certain situations. What happened when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife come flirting around? Did he hang around and talk to her about the weather and what was going on and what was going to have for supper? No, but he took off and run. He needed to get out of that situation. Why? Because he knew flesh can't be trusted. But Ziba, as the type of the flesh, has done convinced Mephibosheth, hey, it's all right. I can handle this. And Mephibosheth, in his heart, probably really wanted to believe that. Don't we all? Flesh will tell you how spiritual you are. and how you really don't need to pray all that much, and how you really don't need to apply yourself to reading God's Word, and how you really don't need to stress about getting to church on Wednesday night. After all, you was just there Sunday. Why are you being so fanatical about this? Can you not just take a chill pill and rest? Huh? That's what flesh will tell you. You know that's right, don't you? Flesh will tell you, I can handle this. You ever hear people say, well, I've done all I can do, now all I can do is pray. What a stupid statement. Why didn't you do that to start with? I can tell you why you didn't do that to start with. Because anything you do in the power of your flesh is easier than what you do in the Spirit. It's easier. Flesh will always seek to justify itself. It will always seek to look good and feel good about itself, no matter what. Well, we're moving on. Flesh loves a good show. How do I know Zib is the type of the flesh? Because flesh loves self. Zib is tired of being the manager. You remember I told you he's just a steward of Saul's house. He don't know nothing, okay? He's just a steward. And Miss Sheila, he's tired of being the manager, and now he wants to be the master. Flesh gets tired of being in submission to the Spirit, and it wants to be the leader. Why? Because operating in the flesh comes natural. And therefore, it is much easier than walking in the Spirit. And therefore, flesh wants to take the easy way and the path of least resistance. And flesh is the opposite of Spirit. Flesh is the opposite of Christ. And flesh always seeks its own comfort and its own well-being. Flesh always wants the credit. Flesh always wants to get the glory. Flesh always wants to get the honor, the recognition for a job well done. And the Holy Ghost of God, without exception, will always point the honor and the glory to Christ. Always. And you see anybody anywhere, and I don't care if they're in a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, a non-denominational, I don't care where they're at and what they're doing. If they want to boast of great spiritual gifts and great spirituality, you mark it down, it ain't of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God always points back to Christ. Always gives the glory to Christ. I can tell Zib is a type of the flesh because of the things that he loves. And I can tell you one more thing. Flesh loves subtlety. Subtlety. The word subtle is only in your King James Bible, and it's variants probably about 3 times in the whole Scripture. It was used that Satan, or the serpent, was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. You see where that's going. That's Satan. And then you remember when Amnon had a friend, and Amnon's friend tried to give him counsel and did give him counsel that he thought he was in love with his sister, his half-sister, really, Tamar. And he gave him the plans for how to rape his half-sister. Well, the Word of God said he was subtle. He was subtle. That gives you an idea of what your flesh is like. Your flesh wants to justify whatever it can justify, any way it can justify it, and it'll try to make you feel good about whatever it is you're doing. Flesh is always full of lies. Flesh is always full of accusations, and that's exactly what Zib was doing. He was playing both ends against the middle. Why? Why is that? Because flesh has limited power, and flesh has limited authority. So in order to be successful, flesh must manipulate the circumstances to better take advantage of the situation. And that's exactly what Zib is doing here. David ain't got time for this foolishness. David's son Absalom's trying to kill him. Here he is running. Again, he's run from Saul for all these years. He's been settled in the kingdom, and now he's running from his own son Absalom. Hey, you know what they call that? They call that fishing in troubled waters. Zib waited for the waters to be troubled, and then he's going to throw a hook in. He's going to say while David is having trouble with Absalom and all this is going on in the kingdom, Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because this flesh is evil. This flesh is worthless. Brother Ed, you quote this all the time. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no good thing in your flesh. And your flesh is subtle. It'll lie to you just as quick as it'll lie to anybody else. As a matter of fact, that's what gets us in trouble, is our flesh lying to us. Now, in chapter 19, in verse 23, you've seen I preached several nights ago, I preached on Shimei cussing David, and I preached on the subject of don't sweat the little things. Well, now, you see, Shimei was there at the time Ziba was there, when David was leaving, when Absalom was beginning his revolt, and Shimei's cussing David and throwing rocks and slinging rocks. And now, at this point, you see David come back. Absalom's died. He's already been slain in battle, got his hair caught in the boughs of a tree, got darts thrown through his chest. And now David's coming back for his rightful place on the throne. Are you with me? Verse 23, therefore the king said unto Shimei, see, Shimei goes out to meet him and ask for forgiveness. Though thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. Why was that? He had every right. He could have went ahead and had Shimei put to death for being an idiot and acting the way he did. But when David came back, Brother Danny, David did not come to judge. He's the type of Christ. And Jesus did not come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And David's not coming back into the kingdom swinging the axe of judgment. David's coming back in with mercy and forgiveness to whosoever will. And he gives Shimei some mercy, and now something else is about to happen. Verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet. He's crippled, remember? And his feet have to be taken care of with special care and bandaged. But he's not even dressed his feet. He's not trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Remember, he's already been told Mephibosheth's back there wanting to get the throne. He's wanting to take the kingdom. Well, verse 26, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. His flesh deceived him, got him in trouble. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, and I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. Look up here at me. But people say, boy, don't judge me. Well, you just don't judge. You don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If that's true, and it is, where's Mephibosheth's heart? His heart's back there at that table. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God and ever known the fellowship of the Holy Ghost of God, that will be your heartbeat above and beyond any other blessing of God. It will be His fellowship. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? And the king said to him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I've said, thou and Ziba divide the land. What did that mean when he said, thou and Ziba divide the land? He said, I'm reverting what I told Ziba back to what I told you originally the day you came to me. He said, Ziba was lying to me. Brother Danny, why didn't he go and just judge Ziba right then? I mean, if it had been me or you, we'd have probably went and hung the rascal. Because he didn't come to judge the world. He come that the world through him might be saved. He's showing mercy and he's showing grace. He ain't there to judge them. But he's setting some things right. Mephibosheth said to the king, yea, let him take all. You know, that's showing his heart. He said, I ain't in this for the money. I ain't in this for my daddy's land. I ain't in this for getting fruits and labors off that farm. He said, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And what Mephibosheth said here, he said, the only thing that matters to me is that the king is seated on his throne. And if the king's on it, are you getting hold of this, child of God? It don't matter what's going on in the world around you, as long as the king is seated on the throne of your heart in the rightful place where he needs to be. All that other stuff just don't matter. I'll give you three things real quick. I'm going to give you three things. You said he was deceived. The scripture said, my servant deceived me. By definition, that means misled, to lead astray, in error, to beguile, or to betray. Child of God, God said to you through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Timothy 2:14 said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You say, Preacher Mike, is it really a transgression to be deceived? It is when you know better. And God said, we're supposed to know better. We got this book. We got God's word. We got God's commands. We know what we're supposed to do. And there's very little room for us to ever go to God and say, I just didn't know better. And ignorance of the law is no excuse anyway. This cost him some things, and I'll give it to you real quick. You say Mephibosheth was totally innocent. No, he was deceived. And he really should have known better. There's no doubt in my mind, Brother Danny, there was a part of him the whole time really wanted to believe Ziba. And when our flesh rises up and goes contrary to God's word, there's so many times that we really want to believe we're right and go with our flesh, even though it's contrary to God's word. I'll give you these three real quick. We'll go home. I'll read them to you and we'll go, okay? Three things that it cost him. Number one, it cost him some treasures. You see, David's gone in exile, and the whole time David's gone in exile, we don't know for sure, but that was probably at least 3 or 4 months that David was gone. And during that time, I am sure, just as sure as I can be, from the time David got out of sight at the top of the hill, Ziba run back and throwed Mephibosheth out on his head. And for those 3 or 4 months that David was gone, he lost the blessings that he could have been enjoying. And if you're really saved and you're really born of the Spirit of God and you let your flesh lead you astray, I'll promise you, you're going to miss some of the blessings of God. God's not going to bless you while you live in sin. Now, there's a multitude of people I know that I look at and I question this. And I said this Sunday morning, and I'm not just trying to be sharp or pungent or potent about anything. I mean this with all my heart. When I look at people, I ask the earnest question, where is the blessings of God in your life? That don't mean you don't have trouble. That don't mean you don't have problems. That don't mean hardships don't come your way. But where are the blessings of God in your life? Sister Lori and I have talked recently. I know people that would tell you they're saved. They'd absolutely have a dying duck fit if they thought anybody questioned their salvation. And I've literally watched them for 30 plus years. And I've never one time ever seen the blessing of God on their life. Never. I think if you're saved, you got those treasures. There's some things God just gives you, and I'm not just talking about money, and I'm not just talking about those blessings, but I'm talking about when you're walking in the will of God, God's got a way of taking care of things. God's got a way of taking your old vehicle and making it run when it all laid down somewhere in the dirt. God's got a way of making your paycheck last longer than you thought it should have lasted. God's got a way of helping you with your health, and you've got no idea, and I have no idea, how many times we could have been sick and laid up in a hospital and cost tens of thousands of dollars, and God spared us from that. There's blessings that come along with being a child of God, and He lost some of those for a short time. There's treasures. And I'm going to give you this one, and I got a lot to say about the last one, but I'm going to give you this one because it's near and dear to me. But he lost some time. There was a period of 3 or 4 months, and it's not an extended period of time. I just don't believe that. But when time's gone, it's gone forever. And if you got children and you got grandchildren, you better take hold of what I just told you. When time's gone, it's gone forever. You love your family. You look at them. Listen, I love you folks, and I am not ashamed. I done buried too many people in my ministry. I am not ashamed to look you eyeball to eyeball and tell you I love you every chance I get, because I know one day it'll be my last. You better tell your youngins you love them. You better tell your spouse. You better tell your grandchildren you love them. And you better just take some time and just go out and do some things with them and be with them. Hey, listen, take some of that crusty, moldy old money and take them out and get them an ice cream or go do something. Take off one Friday night and go out and get a motel room somewhere and just have a big time and enjoy your family while you can. There'll come a day you can't do that. And you wish you would have. You wish you would have. But that ain't just what I'm talking about. When time's gone, the Word of God said, "For all my father's house," in verse 28, "were but dead men before my Lord the King, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right have I therefore yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speakest any more of thy matters?" There's something that happened to Mephibosheth, that he showed up, that he had not dressed his feet, that he had not trimmed his beard, and he had not washed his clothes for the 3 or 4 months that David's been gone. Why? It's because it ain't got nothing to do with them houses. It ain't got nothing to do with that land. It's got everything to do with he mourned for the fellowship that he had with David around that table. He was missing that table. If you've ever known fellowship with God, if you've ever been in a place where you knew anything about fellowship with God, you got to have it. And he mourned. I remember a time in my life, and I got so busy in ministry, and there was so much going on. And I went into Rawlins, Wyoming on a Sunday morning. We got checked into the hotel, I don't know, Friday or Saturday, and I went into Rawlins, Wyoming Sunday morning and preached, and I'll be honest with you, it was a flop. It was a flop. And I went to the hotel, and I came to the solemn realization, Brother Danny, that I have spent so much time being the preacher, being the evangelist, being the traveling missionary, riding all over the country, staying in hotels and motels, and I had done so much traveling and so much this and so much that I had neglected my fellowship with God. And Sunday afternoon, instead of eating lunch, I went to that little brown space bubble. A 1987 model Toyota van. I moved it to the very corner of the back side of the parking lot in that hotel in Rawlins, Wyoming on the south side of Interstate 80. And I stayed in that parking lot in that van. And I begged God to forgive me for neglecting Him. And I just spent the afternoon in fellowship with God trying to get it back right, Brother Danny. My fellowship with God's more important than preaching to you. What good is me trying to open the Word of God and preach to you if I'm not in fellowship with the God I'm talking about? And what good is your life even worth living if you can't fellowship with God? If you're not careful, you're going to be so busy doing so much stuff, you're going to be twisted up and spinning around like a termite in a yo-yo, and you don't even know which way's up. And there comes some time you just got to call time out and say, well, let's just stop right here. That's what I did that Sunday afternoon, Brother Danny. I said, just time out. And I promise you, I will do my best if I ever walk in this pulpit and feel like I ain't in right fellowship with God. We'll pray and go to the house. That ain't no place to be, and it ain't no place to live, and it absolutely tormented him to the point that he got so down in his heart he would not dress his feet, he would not wash his clothes, he would not trim his beard. He was mourning for the loss of that fellowship around that table. Finally, and I'm through, this don't apply to him so much as it applies to me, and it may apply to you, but here's where we're at. He lost some treasures, he lost some time, but he lost part of his testimony. And that's something you can't afford to lose. You can't afford to lose your testimony. Treasure can be regained if you're willing to work hard enough with enough anxiety and aggravation. But a trustworthy testimony is something that's awfully difficult to ever replace. People ever lose confidence in you, it's hard to get that back. I am very consciously aware of that, and I do want to be careful because I do realize there's some things people don't even think about. I mean, I know folks right now that I know folks trying to be in the ministry now. They've messed up. But I know a fella, and I used to preach for him years ago, and he's been caught in adultery two or three different times, running around with women in the church. I had a fella did his job that he lost his job. I didn't understand what went by. And I mentioned him to the fella that came to my house to do the work, and he said, I'll tell you why he lost his job. He said he lost his job because he had a wreck in a company vehicle, and when the law got there, he was drunk. Pastor in a Baptist church. I'm going to tell you right now, when you've lost your testimony and people have no confidence in you, there's some of that you just ain't getting back. You know what? When it comes to adultery, the Word of God says about that in Proverbs 6 verse 37, men do not despise a thief if they steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. I get it. I understand that. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if a man be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all his substance of his house. That means you can pay your debt back, and you can get back in favor. But verse 32 said, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Are you ready for this one? A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That's why you don't call preachers that are in that kind of a mess. Because there's a reproach that won't ever be wiped away. I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes people may forgive you, but I've lived long enough, and y'all have too, that people will forgive, but they rarely ever forget. There's some things that a man needs to be blameless. And if we're going to be light, and we're going to be the salt of the earth, and we're going to have a Christian testimony, there's some things that need to be different. Do you know God holds His preachers to a different standard? And if you have got a testimony of a child of God, and you put any stock in the fact that you're part of this church, and this community puts any stock in the fact that you're part of this church, they're going to hold you to a higher standard, and they have every right. They have every right. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 1. I'll give you this and we're going, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies. Not a dead water buffalo. Not a dead cow. Not a dead deer. Not even a dead possum. But a dead fly. Little itty-bitty dead flies, caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. He said a little bitty dead fly will make that ointment stink. So doth a little folly. The word folly means foolishness. He who is of reputation for wisdom and honor. The Word of God said if you've got a reputation for wisdom and honor, if you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, if you're a deacon, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a choir member, or you're an upstanding, faithful member of this church, it don't take much. And you can take your testimony and you can turn it into a stinking savor. We better watch. Because we got a lot to lose if we follow our flesh off into the ditch.